Hopefully you're all comfy and cozy now in your seats. So at this time, I hereby proclaim, get back up. We're going to read some scripture, all right? Come on, people. Stretch it out. All right? You ready? I'm going to get into the word here this morning. And as I put this up here, let me just take a minute. I think this is very important. I mess this up sometimes in my own life. And we're about to read God's word. And specifically, we're about to hear from Jesus Christ. And he's talking to his followers. He's talking to his disciples, like specifically to them. So just let that sink in for a minute before we read this, because he's got something to say to everybody in this room today. So we're in Luke chapter 6. We've been looking at this thing about expanding your circle of love. And Jesus says this, forgive and you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. What's given? A good measure. It's pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's going to be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you guys can go ahead and have a seat. And as you're sitting down there, I will give you my sermon title. So today, it's once you get it, you'll give it. All right? So I think it was a couple sermons ago, I was talking about my childhood and my crazy parents that allowed me to get a paper route because they didn't love me and they sent me off in the dark to strangers' houses to deliver newspapers. And that's not quite true. Again, I was 11 when I first got this. And actually, they didn't want me to take the paper out. Some guy came around the neighborhood talking to all the little dudes and little girls, like, you can make money. And I was like, Dad, I want to do this. He's like, you are not doing this. Not again, because they were worried about my safety, all right? So this was the Des Moines Register, was the paper that I was going to be delivering. There was going to be over 100 people on the particular route that I was looking at. And the Des Moines Register was known for, it had to be at everyone's doorstep, all 100 plus papers, before 6:30 a.m. 11 years old, Iowa, minus 20 degrees before 6 a.m. My parents are like, it ain't happening, bro. We know you. This is not going down. Dad, please, I'll get up. I want that money. I'm going to be responsible. He knew better, but a great dad. And he decided, he's like, son, if you do this, we're going to see it through, man. Okay? You're getting up. Dad, I promise. So that first day comes. You had to get up at like 4:45, man, you know, to get these things delivered in time. So, of course, that first day, my dad does me a solid. And many days after that, and he came in my room. Because that little alarm of mine wasn't going to do nothing. It's like, John, it's time to get up. I know. I'm up. You ever had your kid tell you that? Laying in bed? That means nothing, people. Little newsflash. When a kid tells you they're up, that means nothing. Dad, I'm up. Son, you got to get up. I'm getting up right now. Go ahead. I'll be out in a minute. Again, never buy it. So my dad began using three words that changed everything. Parents, lock this in. Because he would do it. He'd be standing there. He would say, listen, boy. Feet on the floor. Dad, I'm coming. No, no, no. I want to see the feet on floor now. There was, isn't there something, even as an adult, you know, once you swing those little piggies out from under the covers, okay, and plop them down, it's sort of like, okay, now I'm up. My dad knew that no papers are going to get delivered. No houses are going to be visited before 6:30. If first things first didn't happen, we got to get those feet on the floor, right? And he loved me. And he wanted to start with that foundation. So I swung him out, started doing it on my own after a while. That's so important when we're talking about beginnings, when we're talking about foundations. Again, I mentioned that in this passage, we're not just listening to words. We're listening to Jesus speak. And if you haven't been tracking with this, if you're kind of newer here, in this particular passage of Luke, the night before, Jesus has spent all night praying, asking God, who is it, man? Who are the people that you really want to have this message of the kingdom sink into? He was looking for his first, like, core group of disciples, the 12. And he comes down off this mountain, and he's got their names and starts calling them. But a whole crowd of people have gathered to hear him. Some are coming because they're sick, they have disease, and they recognize something very important, that there's power coming from this man. You're around people like that. There's just something different when they're in the room. There's something different when they're speaking. And so this is Jesus' first time with the 12 disciples all together to start laying out what it looks like to follow him. This is the foundation. This is where he's telling them, hey, before we do anything, we got to put our feet on the floor. If we don't get this right, nothing else is going to happen. And so we've been asking ourselves this question that we have to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus, because it's all about loving people, right? If I love God, if he's my ruler, if I'm listening to him, if I'm paying attention to what those words say in that book, you're going to realize real quickly that God is all about his kids. He's all about his people. And people that follow him, he wants his love to be shown to them. So we've been asking this very important question, man. So what does it look like to love people well? What does that look like? And it's been awesome to go through, but very challenging if you think about what it looks like to love people well. And it's no different today, but we're looking at two things specifically. Two things that have radically changed my life as I've come to be a true believer and practicer of these. And I hope they'll change some people's lives in this room today too. And Jesus is talking about the fact that he's calling his people to want to be like him as apprentices, as students. We forgive. Notice there's a big period there. There's no qualifications to say, forgive this, forgive that. We forgive. And we give. So let's take a look at that first one. So again, it's interesting in these concepts. Jesus is a teacher. He doesn't always give us a lot, does he? So Jesus, you know, says this phrase here. He's standing on this plain. Again, there's mountains behind him. He's outside. A lot of these people have left everything to come follow him, to come hear him. And he says, in the kingdom, we're a people that forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, again, if you understand Jesus, if you understand the Father, you understand the heart of this. Why is forgiveness so important? Because the Father's whole goal, everything that he wants for every single person in this room today, every single person outside of these walls, is one thing: unity. Oneness. You guys have heard me say this a lot. It's so important because we have to get this right. If you don't understand the goal, you'll never understand the rule. Okay? He wants oneness for you. He wants unity. When Jesus is praying at the Last Supper in John 17, and he's praying for us, by the way, he prays this powerful prayer. He's saying, Father, you know this thing that we have, this intimate relationship, me, you, Spirit, this unity, this oneness, I pray that they may be one as we are one. That's his heart, guys, which explains what? It explains the battle. Because we know there's an enemy out there, right? And if that's the Father's goal, if that's the goal of Jesus, what's the enemy's goal? To destroy that. Did you know you have an enemy today? Did you know that all of this stuff that's happening is bigger than you and your spouse? It's bigger than you and your relatives? It's bigger than you and your coworkers? It's not a flesh and blood struggle, the Bible tells us. It says that there's something very spiritual that's actually trying to destroy the image of God in you, that oneness, that unity. I heard this a long time ago, and it's so true, that the enemy's goal is destruction. Everything you're facing every day that we're looking at is personal problems. It's an enemy trying to use spiritual forces to destroy God's good intentions for your life. How does he do that? One way, guys, divide and conquer. Always. That's how he works to destroy the image of God or attempt to destroy that in people. That's why marriages are assaulted all the time. That's why parent-child relationships are assaulted all the time. That's why so many churches struggle to stay together, because he's just trying to get into thinking, if I can divide this church, if I can divide this marriage, if I can divide this parent and child, if I can divide these co-workers, I can do some massive destruction. And we see it every day. How does he do that? Offense. Offense. We'd all be just like chilling, like kumbaya, right? But there's this stuff that bothers us. There's this stuff that bugs us. Anybody in here struggle with being offended? I won't ask for hands to be raised. Don't nudge anybody in the ribs there. Guys, we all struggle with it. We live in a world that's constantly telling us what's wrong. We live in a world that's constantly telling us to stick up for ourselves and get yours. And we live in a world that is so self-centered. It's so easy to be offended. And that's why we refuse to forgive so many people. So I want to pause right here, because again, if we're commanded as followers, if putting our feet on the floor of this whole thing and loving people well includes forgiveness, I've got to be really aware of offense. And so I think it's something that's so powerful. I want to ask you guys right now, do you believe that you could live as a person that's unoffendable? Do you believe that you could live as a person that can forgive like Jesus is calling you to forgive? And it's so important, again, when we think about these things, because when I became aware of what I call agreements, it changed everything for me. Because so many people walk into churches, they pick up the Bible, they're reading these things, they're listening to me speak, and they've already decided, they've already made agreement, well, my marriage just is what it is. Well, that thing with my relatives, you know, stuff just happens, and that just doesn't apply to me. You're making an agreement, and I want to just challenge you today to just break that and to be open to the fact Jesus is not going to command you to do anything that you're not possible of doing. And he's telling us to forgive. He's telling us that we can live as people that are unoffendable. And everything changes when we begin to surrender to that and make that our prayer. Jesus, if you said that's possible, make that come alive in me. And that's what happened with me. Anybody that has known me most of my life, I have been a man like a lot of people that has massively struggled with being offended. Man, it everything. And you know what the worst part about it is, guys? It ruins your life. It taints everything. And I began to say, Jesus, if this is possible, make this come to life in me. And I just want to share a couple ways that he really has helped me with forgiveness, really helped me become a person that truly can be unoffendable. And as I prayed this, I'm telling you guys, this is just the Holy Spirit that I know. Sometimes Jesus laughs at us, okay? As pastors, and I hope it's the same for you guys, as I'm reading the scriptures, as I'm talking to people, we're also reading books. We're looking for other resources to help us to grow, become a follower of Jesus. And I started praying this prayer, God, you got to change me. I'm sick of living this way. So jaded, so cynical, so angry. And I found this book literally called Unoffendable. Literally, God's like, well, here you go, man. How clear can I make it? And I think in my 10 years here at Open Door, I don't know that I've ever put a book on the screen. But isn't this issue, again, so hard, guys? How many people do we see it lived out well? And I was struggling so hard, and God gave me this book. The author's name is Brant Hansen. This guy just, he's such a profound thinker, but he writes in that really John Jacob's easy to understand way. I call it the Curious George method of writing. You know, it's like, okay, we're going to bring it down to everybody's level here, all right? And this guy's hilarious. He just has a great sense of humor about himself, about the world. He doesn't take himself real seriously, but he takes his relationship with Jesus real serious. And he began to explore the same question. If this is possible, I want to do this. I want to live as a person that's unoffendable. And I could have put up so many quotes in here. I'm just going to share a few, just some things that stuck out to me. So as I'm reading the book, and some of these are just like what I call, again, duh moments. Like, I knew that, but that's pretty good. So he writes, whenever there's an injury to a relationship, a hurt, a broken heart, even a broken thing, and you're willing to forgive. And again, we're trying to open up our hearts to that right now, guys. Are you even willing? You're saying, I got this. I'm going to pick up the bill for this. I'm going to absorb this. Why would anybody do that? This is, of course, precisely what God has done for us. Man, we do it because it's been done for us. We do it because I'm following someone that's leading me to life. I love that. This part, he was saying that war is not exceptional, peace is. Worry is not exceptional, trust is. Decay is not exceptional, restoration is. And anger is not exceptional, gratitude is. Selfishness, not exceptional, sacrifice is. Defensiveness is not exceptional, love is. One of the granddaddies of them all when it comes to being offended, unforgiveness, judgmentalism is not exceptional, but grace is. You can see the contrast there, right? Let's ask ourselves, where do most people live? Where does the world live? And we can easily see. When trouble goes down, when people make you mad, you make war, right? When things aren't cuckoo-ka-choob, we decide to worry. And when worry doesn't work, we start getting mad and we decide maybe the relationship is disintegrating and we become defensive because we're selfish. Guys, this describes most people we know. If we're honest, that's how most of us are. I'm not called to be like most people. I'm not to conform to the pattern of the world and what I see my friends do and my other members of my family do, maybe even people in my church. I'm called to be transformed by renewing my mind and what Jesus says. I'm called to be a father that provides a family place of peace, not chaos. I want to be a partner that relies on trust, not worry all the time. Decay, that is the MO for so many people, man. One missed text, one snarky Facebook post, and that the relationship's done. No, I'm all about this restoration. Guys, do you see the difference? Which person do you want to be? And this is one that really got me. Because I noticed something about myself and a lot of people and much of the world. You know what I noticed? The world loves to talk about ways again to be offended about people. It's really what the news is all about. It's really what social media is all about. A lot of even YouTube channels now, the whole thing is just what's wrong with this and why you shouldn't do this and why they're against us and causing everyone into a frenzy, right? And we gravitate toward us. And he said, you know, when we begin to recognize our unsurprising fallenness, it's unsurprising, isn't it, guys? And keep our eyes joyfully open for the glorious exceptions, we're much less offendable. Why? Because that's the thing about gratitude and anger. They can't coexist. Have you noticed that in your life? Yes. If you notice that when you wake up, if you notice that as you go to work, we usually come in one of two ways. Gratitude or anger, they can't be there together. It's one or the other. One drains the very life from you. I began this pursuit to become offendable, to be a forgiver, because I was so tired of being tired every day. It's exhausting to live that way. Anybody hear what I'm talking about? One drains the very life from you. The other When you begin to stop listening to the noise, when you begin to stop believing that everything is wrong with everybody else in the world, when you begin to stop being shocked that occasionally people leave people, you're not shocked anymore that a world leader would tyrannize his own country. You're not shocked anymore that people road rage. I mean, why does that shock us people? And instead, you start looking for these glorious exemptions. I call it catching people doing things right. Instead of catching people doing things wrong, I started catching my kids doing things right. I started catching you guys doing things right. I started looking for things in the world where God is moving. They're called testimonies, by the way. And my eyes, my life, my world opens up into this place called wonder. And God used this goofy little book to begin to change me, combined with his word. And one of the most powerful things in his word, again, was when Jesus was being asked by Peter a question that many of us ask. You guys remember this scene? Peter, the Bible's so beautiful, guys. Just people ask human questions like, hey, Jesus, I got something going on, and I just need to know. Like, what's the line for forgiveness, okay? Like, I know we're supposed to forgive. I get that, right? But, like, at what point can I just be like, enough is enough, all right? They've crossed the line. I mean, is it like 3 times? That would be pretty epic, right? Forgive somebody 3 whole times. Is it like 7 times? You remember this little scenario, guys? Remember what Jesus says? Oh, thanks, Pete. Actually, it's like 70 times 7. Newsflash, that's not an actual math equation. Jesus is trying to give a ridiculous number and say, there is no limit. We don't stop. You know why we don't stop? Because God doesn't stop. And then he tells them this parable that changed my life. You guys ever heard about the unmerciful servant? Jesus sometimes knows in the most powerful way, the most beautiful way, just to pierce that place in you that gets you to realize exactly how you are. He says, Pete, let me tell you this story about this king. So this king at one point, he's looking at his kingdom, and he decides, I'm going to call all my servants in because it's time to give account. It's time to pay up for what you need to do. So they all come in, and this one homeboy comes forward, and like, what's this guy owe? And it says in the Bible, Jesus says he owed 10,000 talents, which were 10,000 bags of gold. You guys imagine how much a bag of gold is worth? So some people did the math. It's hundreds of millions of dollars. Again, what Jesus is trying to do here as a teacher, say this. Nobody could ever pay this back. It's a ridiculous number. So they call out the guy. They call out the number. And he's like, I can't do it. The king's like, well, listen, here's what we got to do. You're getting sold. Your kid's getting sold. And your wife is getting sold. That's how we roll. The guy falls down on his knees. That's what it says in the scripture. Have you ever fall down before the king knowing you can't pay this price? You can't fulfill this thing, man? So the servant falls down and starts begging. Listen, just be patient. I promise you, man. Give me a little time and I'll be able to pay this whole thing back. Let's stop. This is the king. This is hundreds of millions of dollars. Homeboy's got nothing right now. You think the king buys this for 1 second? No. He knows better. But something amazing happens. It says that the king doesn't say, cool, let's extend this a month. Hey, let's give him a couple years. It says that the king had mercy. Mercy on him. Wasn't just patience. Said, I'm just wiping this thing out, man. Listen, it's done. I'm going to pay the price on this one. You're good to go. Can you imagine getting home today? And getting a little message that somebody has, like, paid your mortgage, paid off all your cars, got those student loans that you've been hanging on for, like, 32 years that are going to be paid off maybe when you're retired, and all your future debts, past debts, all of it done. How happy would you be? Can you imagine, homeboy? I mean, hundreds of millions of dollars, guys, and the king's like, hey, by the way, it's done. Nothing on you, all on me. You're good to go. I mean, he's elated, right? Walking out, skipping in the streets. Woo, let's go! It says that this servant went out and immediately found some dude that owed him, like, I don't know, $100, $1,000, something payable, something not even close to what he was just forgiven. And it says that this dude began to choke that guy, began to yell at him. Man, you better pay me today what you owe me. The guy gives this dude the same speech. Hey, hold on, man. Please be patient with me. Just give me some time. I'll pay it back. Nope. Sends him to jail. Jesus said there were some people watching that knew the king, went back and told the king what was up. And then again, guys, this is Jesus talking on forgiveness. This is me as a follower of Jesus trying to pursue him. And this is how he ends the story of the unmerciful servant. It says, then the master called that servant in. You wicked servant. Sounds weird coming out of Jesus, doesn't it? You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Here's the money line. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus concludes this parable. Now he's speaking to them. You're asking about forgiveness, Peter? You want to know how far you have to go? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. I began to think about these words. I began to think about my life. I'd been a followed believer in Jesus since I was a little guy. I totally understood. I thought I did about the price he paid on the cross. But you know something we don't realize about Jesus, guys? It's bigger than him just lavishing his love on us, okay? This is way bigger what's happening than him just heaping forgiveness on all our sins. The real goal is for us to understand what's been done and do the same. He doesn't just want to forgive me. He doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants us to become people who forgive. Isn't this the whole time like, how could this guy not get it, right? It seems so obvious. But we call ourselves Christians. We look at this cross and know that Jesus bled and died and paid for every sin I've ever done, every sin I ever will do. And I'm not going to forgive my spouse. I'm not going to forgive my kid. I'm not going to forgive my relative, my coworker. How in the world could I look at the king who showered his mercy on me and then withhold it from anybody? And it began to change me. And I realized that it went back to my focus. What am I really looking at when I'm offended? We all know what we're looking at, guys. We're looking at the offender, right? People that won't forgive are focused on one thing. Man, what's been done to me, okay? I don't like that. I don't like what my spouse did to me. I don't like what those church people did to me. I don't like what my friend did to me. Okay? But I'm not called to focus on what people have done to me. People who forgive are focused on what's been done for them. It's my job to wake up every day and live in this insane space. And every week, every day I have to do this and know that on some level, guys, what's weird about following Jesus, you don't become less aware of your sin. You become more aware. As you get closer to his light, you realize just more things need to go. More things begin to bother you. But you know what you also realize? His grace just keeps coming. His love just keeps coming. And I don't focus on what they've done to me. I focus on what he's done for me. And I realized something. I realized that I was torturing myself. I was torturing my family, the people that I loved, my friends, by running my mouth about all this offense. I can remember one night vividly. We were driving home from a family function. And, you know, every family's got those people. You drive home, what do? You talk about just how much you can't stand them, right? What an idiot they are. And this one person in particular, man, he had hurt someone in my family bad. So for years, we've been trashing this dude, man. It's pile on time, right? And he did some bad stuff, people. And that particular night, as God was doing this work on me, the Holy Spirit began to open up my ears, and I began to hear my small children. They were really small still at the time, and they were trashing this dude. They were trashing him. My wife, who is one of the most loving, giving, beautiful, she just doesn't really have a mean bone in her body. She's one of those people who just loves everybody. I heard her start piling on. And in the painful way and yet a beautiful way, I heard Jesus say, man, you're just like that unmerciful servant. And I was locked up in it. But what's the beauty of that story? You stay there until what? Unless you forgive. There's still an ability. And I was able to call that guy soon after that. And you've heard me tell this story before, and everyone wants that moment, right? I'm going to forgive. I'm going to make this right. And what's crazy is all this bad stuff he'd done, and God was asking me to call him and apologize for being unforgiving, for being unloving. And I did it. And he ripped me. And he got snarky with me. And the whole, it's about time, right? But I still did it because I knew it's what God wanted me to do. And I promise you, it's one of the defining moments of my life when the word of God becoming alive and active, because I've seen it so many times since then, guys. I realized something, and it's one of the most powerful quotes that I can see on this. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. I had walked into so many family functions locked up with hate for this guy. I had driven in a car in a little capsule with my family so many times, locked up, spewing hate on this guy. I had spent so much time over tables and phones, over different people, just talking about how offended I am, and it's not cool, and we shouldn't forgive them. And I realized once I did it, the prisoner was me. Guys, I was absolutely free when I hung up that phone. Forgiveness is freedom. There are people that walked in here today in a prison cell that you've put yourself in because you won't forgive people, and God is trying to set you free right now. And why is that so important? Because just like the unmerciful servant that didn't get it, once you do get it, once you apply it, once you start practicing it, once you realize it works, once you get it, you'll give it all the time. It changed my life. I was almost embarrassed how much time I spent hating and being offended when I realized now the freedom that God can give you to live in a completely different life. And that's why forgiveness is so important, by the way. It frees you to do the next thing that Jesus is talking about, to become a giver. Forgivers become givers. You want to know why? We've spent all this time before locked up, running our mouths. Can you believe they did this? Oh, they did what? You don't understand what my spouse did to me. Oh, what did your spouse do? You should hear about my kids. We have no time for anything except ourselves, in our offense, in our hate, and explaining it to people, and spinning in our head. And all of a sudden, when Jesus releases you from that, as you seek forgiveness, you've got so much to give. Now, a lot of times what happens is when people hear this verse in church, they freak out. Because this is where I'm like, Bob, ushers, come forward. We're going to take an offering. Because you give $100 and you're going to get $1,000 back. And I'm like, oh, here we go with the money thing. Money could be involved, but again, guys, Jesus is talking outside to his followers, to these disciples about kingdom reality, and it's way bigger than money. Forgiveness, the freedom that it brings, offers you the ability to give your life away. That was the biggest change for me. I used to, like a lot of people, I came in a church. And you know what I came to church for? This preacher better hit it out. You better hit it out of the park today, man. Feed me. You ever heard this one? We're leaving that church because we're just not getting fed. Do you know why you're supposed to be here today as a follower of Jesus? If you're not a follower, you can just tune me out for a second. For you followers, you're here today to give. Do you know that God has something for you to give to somebody in this room? And it changed my life. I didn't have to walk into church, man. I didn't have to walk into parties, man. I didn't have to walk into my home, man, anymore, because I had so much to give now. He's talking about your time, your attention, your thoughts, your words, your influence. Imagine if just this room, if people could be so free by forgiving one another, to be able to give one another all of these things. Isn't this what we need, by the way, to have unity? Isn't this what we see in Jesus? And aren't these the things that we cannot, will not do when we can't forgive somebody? I'm not giving them my time anymore, man. They're not worth it. Attention, forget it. Blocked. Take the number out. Shred the note, whatever it is. Mm-mm. And Jesus frees you in the best way possible to be a giver. What would this church look like if every single person in this room could give what he's put inside of you? Because notice, just like forgiveness, he says, give and it will be given to you. And sometimes the false notion is, oh, if I give my kids my time, attention, my thoughts, I'm gonna get it right back. I don't know if you ever played that game. It doesn't always happen, does it? Sometimes it does. Oh, I'm going to give my friends, these people I love, my time, attention, thoughts, I'm going to get right back. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes it does. So what do you get? You know what you get? And this is the end. This is the super addictive thing for me. You get him. As you give that away to the people that you love, as you begin to say, you're more important to me than me, I want to give attention to you more than I want to give it to myself, God, in the craziest way possible, begins to do the same in your life. You will not believe the time and attention that he begins to give you. You will not believe the thoughts that leap from the word that seemed so dead and dry before because you were never giving, so nothing was given to you. And now as you're giving, that stuff is coming back. You will not believe the words, the currency of heaven that you begin to speak over people, the encouragement that will come from your mouth. Jesus, as you give, just starts to go full tilt boogie, tsunami force into your life. We hear this in the words of Paul in this particular passage in Philippians. He had been kind of giving his resume. He said, you know, back in the day, I was chasing this. I was chasing that. I thought this was important. But man, you know what I found out as a follower of Jesus? You know what I found out as someone that's given my life away? The things that were gains to me now, that stuff is a loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider actually everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what I know now. I know something new now. The stuff they told me was important. The stuff they promised me that I need to make a big deal. I know that it's all about the worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, man. I've lost all things. In fact, listen to Paul talking here. I consider them garbage that I can gain Christ. And while we're at it, real quick, newsflash, if you want to know how serious God is about forgiveness, God loves to take people like Paul, who was a terrorist, who killed Christians, who destroyed churches, and then say, watch what happens when I forgive this guy and give him my spirit. Watch what I do with this man. Jesus flowing into us. How much I give, how much of him do I get? Jesus says it's a good measure. See, in the Eastern marketplaces, you'd go in there. Let's say you're going in to buy grain, right? So you come in, you got your little container. I want some grain. So you pay the price. You hand it over to the guy. Most people, they take the grain, they pour it in your little bucket, give it back to you. But occasionally, you got a vendor that would give you a good measure. So you know what they would do? They would take your container. They would do that. They would fill it up. And then they'd press it down, right? I got to make sure. Is there room to get any more in there, right? So he presses it down. There's a little space. Then he's not done. He takes that container and says, now let me do a little shaky. I'm going to see what can get down into the nooks and crannies, right? Maybe we can get some more in there. And then he fills it back up till it's flowing over the sides. That is the promise of giving your life away, giving Jesus away. He's just going to keep filling it back up until it pours into your lap. So I want to conclude again with just that concept. Guys, everything that changed for me became again about my perspective, my focus. I realized that Jesus didn't just want me to be someone that experienced his forgiveness. He wanted me to become a forgiver, and it freed me. And it changed me. It changed all my relationships. So I'm standing on this stage today. It's why I would stay here for hours afterward to talk to any of you guys. You're more important to me. I want everyone to know what I know. I want everyone to have what I have. It changes everything. Or the choices to live in anger, to live in resentment, to live in bitterness, to voluntarily lock yourself back in that cage of offense, of unforgiveness, a place that drains the very life from you. Vital, what will you choose today? To stay locked up or to walk out free and forgiven? And today could be the greatest day of your life. Everything that's ever happened to you to lead you to this point, to remember what God has done to set you free so you can go be everything he's called you to be, to live this life of gratitude. So Father, as we close today, I'm so thankful for those people that are sitting here this morning and they're nodding their heads. The word has become alive and active a long time ago from them. They've seen the reality, the power, the beauty of realizing it's better to give than to receive. I've been forgiven, so I'm going to forgive. God, I'm so thankful for the people that are following you. We praise you. We honor you for that. But God, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters right now that they're struggling with this choice. There's a voice. There's an enemy. There's a liar whispering, don't, nope. He doesn't know how far your husband took it. He doesn't know how many times that you've let them off the hook. He doesn't know how ridiculous it would look if you went back and apologized and forgave and made things right. It would upset the whole family. It would upset the whole friend group if you just let them back in. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now that they would have the courage to look like an idiot for your name. Just like you did for us, Jesus, to hang there, bleeding, naked, whipped, wounded, broken, never saying, look what you did. And instead, while we're doing it, say, Father, forgive them. If they knew can do this. Father, forgive them. God, I pray that we would have the courage to forgive these people that they don't know you, Jesus. They don't know your love. And you don't want us to run our mouths about us. You want us to live a life where we do it, where we forgive just like you did. So I pray before they get up, before they leave this room, they would just make a vow, they would make an agreement. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to give. I'm going to live. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.